Good morning, Bereans. I hope you've all had a great week in the Lord. And I'm with Rod. I'm ready for this new change in the weather. How about you? Well, as always, I do like to review before we get started because I think we need to have our minds open to where we've been, just to recall where we've been in the previous week. So far in Luke, we've looked at the first 25 verses of chapter 1, and we learned that many eyewitnesses and servants of the word have undertaken the desire of Luke to compile an account of the things that were accomplished, and after careful investigation from the beginning, they were written down by Luke in consecutive order, so that not only Theophilus, but also all of us would be able than to understand and to know the exact truth about the things we've been taught. Remember that God has not spoken with man in before this for over 400 years before the Gospel of Luke. And actually over 500 years before an angel had been seen by man, and went clear back to Daniel chapter 8. Our text started, remember, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, and a priest named Zacharias, and his wife Elizabeth. And we learned that they were both righteous in the sight of the Lord, walking in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. However, they lacked one thing that society deemed them as a reproach to them. They had no children. And they had both prayed for a child, but it seemed that they were not going to receive it, as both of them are now old. Elizabeth is still barren. However, God, we seen last week, had plans for them. Zacharias had once received, had received this once in a lifetime chance to burn incense in the temple. And we learned that Zacharias' name means God remembers. We also learned that Elizabeth's name means his oath. And when you put them together, what do you have? God remembers his oath. And he surely does. In Psalm 89, verses 34 to 37, it says, "My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful." And so as Zacharias was going into the temple with this great honor of being chosen to burn incense, how many of you here this morning think that Zacharias was actually thinking, "Wow, I'm going to get to see an angel. Haven't done in 500 years, I'm going to get to see one." Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. Zacharias was overwhelmed just by the fact that his lot was chosen to burn this incense in the temple. Once in a lifetime thing for him. But as he was performing this act, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and it says he was greatly afraid. And then I bet you that if any of us here this morning was to see an angel, we too would be just a little bit afraid. Well, the angel Gabriel tells him not to be afraid, and then tells him that their prayers have been heard, that his wife Elizabeth is about to have a son, or will have a son, and tells him even what to name him, John. The angel even tells Zacharias his son's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Elizabeth's womb. And then he explains the purpose for God giving them a son, that he would go in the spirit of Elijah to turn back the disobedient hearts of God's people, to prepare or to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, he has been called to be a calling for the people to repent of their sins. That's John's purpose, calling the people to repentance. But Zacharias questioned the angel about what Gabriel made him has called him to do, or told him what's going to happen. And so Gabriel makes him unable to speak until after John would be born. In fact, as Rod said last week, there is evidence that maybe he even made it so he couldn't even hear. Well, this morning we're going to jump ahead now. Zacharias is working the temple. It's done. He's back home in the hill country of Judea, which is about 80 to 90 miles southwest of Jerusalem, with his wife Elizabeth, who has been pregnant now for about 5 months. And she has kept herself in seclusion. We're not told exactly why, probably praising God, but also wanting to make sure that she indeed is pregnant. You know, the people in those days didn't actually go around like what we do today. They were more in seclusion during their pregnancy. Well, Zacharias, unable to speak, I'm sure it made life pretty hard for them. But we're going to jump ahead again now another month. And we're now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The scene changes drastically again from the one in the temple in Jerusalem to an obscure Galilean village of Nazareth, north of Jerusalem, about 19 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Now remember, nobody cared for the people of Galilee. They were looked at as being in contempt. You know, they considered them worthless, inferior. They were considered peasants. Now remember what it says in John 1:46. Remember when Philip, he went to Nathanael and he told him, "Hey, I found the one that Moses spoke of and the prophets who wrote about him, Jesus of Nazareth." And what did Nathanael say? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, the little village probably had a population of about 400 to 600 people. It was small enough for everyone to know everyone else. You ever lived in a city like that? I did when I first came here. Mary and Joseph were friends, most likely, since their childhood. The village was probably dominated by 2 to 3 large extended families. The people were physically strong. They worked hard. They ate simple food. Loyalty to one's family was admired. It was expected. The language they spoke was Aramaic. Gabriel, whose name means strong man of God, is now coming to Nazareth, to this despised, forgotten town of Nazareth. And Gabriel comes this time with a message from God for Mary. Mary is a virgin. She's very young, between the ages of 12 to 14 years of age. She is betrothed or bound to Mary as a pledge agreed to by their families. Gabriel comes with a message concerning her giving birth of a child, but whose biological father is not going to be Joseph. It's going to be another. And it will be her child who is going to fulfill that covenant made to David in 2 Samuel 7, somewhere around 993 years previously. And God now is going to begin to fulfill part of that covenant. And it starts in verses 26 through 38 with the angel Gabriel speaking the directive to Mary concerning the birth of Jesus, which will give us then confirmation of the Davidic covenant, the next step in the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7:16. If you open your Bibles together with me in chapter 1, let's read verses 26 to 38. Chapter 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so we see our passage this morning starts out with an introduction of where God has sent Gabriel and to whom. It also states to us that this person was a virgin in Nazareth, who was also engaged to a man named Joseph, of the descendant of David, named Joseph. And his betrothed wife was named Mary. A lot of information in a short amount of time. But why is it important for us to know that this young virgin was betrothed to a man who was a descendant of David? Well, first, it should remind all of us of the Davidic covenant being confirmed here, which we have already addressed when we studied the life of David, if you remember. But we also need to examine that lineage of Joseph, because it tells us that he was from the line of David, the kingly line. But it also remember for us that he is not the biological father, but through adoption, legally, he would be. You know, it'd be like an adoption that we see all the time going on today. In fact, there are some of you here this morning who have adopted children. And legally, they are yours, aren't they? In fact, every one of you, if you stop and think about it, every one of us here this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are adopted into the family of God. As Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now remember the promise to David by God? The promise to David is actually one of the great promises made by God, from which a lot of further revelations are based. And so this promise to David made in 2 Samuel 7 is essential for us then to understand the Bible, to understand what it teaches about Jesus Christ. And another, while we're on that subject, another one of the great promises of God was also found in Genesis 17, the Abrahamic covenant, which we regards the land, the sea, and the blessings. In Genesis 49:10, remember, God gives us a closer view of the ruler or the king of this future kingdom that is going to be from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49:10, it actually says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And when it says Shiloh comes, that means the one to whom it belongs. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And then in 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, God gives us an even closer view of this kingdom in the promises of the Davidic covenant, which includes the following provisions. First, David was promised a child who would replace him on the throne. Second, the temple which David had desired to build would be constructed by this son, which we know was Solomon in those first two cases. Third, the throne of his kingdom would be continued forever and would not be taken away from David's son, even if he committed iniquity. And we know that Solomon indeed did do that, and many of his sons did that. But in summary of that Davidic covenant, the prophet has declared that David's house, his kingdom, and his throne would be established forever. Now, part of those promises, we already said, have been fulfilled in Solomon. Solomon built the temple. He had sons, and the kingdom continued, but it did split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, called Israel, the southern, Judah. The northern kingdom lasted for 19 kings until it was destroyed in 722 BC. In the south, Judah continued on, and after three wars was finally defeated in 587 BC, and it was never to have a king on the throne of David since that time. Well, back to our passage. The promise goes far beyond Solomon. So we want to look for a moment at the lineage here, because there's a lot of debate on the lineage given in Matthew chapter 1 of Jesus and the lineage given by Luke in chapter 3. But what was the lineage of Mary? Well, without taking a lot of time, because it would take a lot of time to actually go through this and so you could understand it, and reading commentaries to you, it would be best to explain the difference by viewing Luke's genealogy as tracing the physical descendants of Christ. This is Luke's, through Mary. So Luke is tracing it through Mary, found in chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. While Matthew's genealogy traces the kingly line of Christ through Joseph in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And so the two lists, they trace different lines leading to one conclusion, that Jesus was both legally the heir of the throne because of his adoption and royalty to the kingly line. And it was through both Mary and through the adoption of Joseph of Jesus. Regardless of that, it is important for us, it's an important note to note the aspect of the theology of Luke. Because Luke expresses in his genealogy an ancestry that not only goes to Abraham, but it goes all the way back to Adam. Now, why is that important for us to note? Well, it's important because it's an indication of the offer of salvation, to which we'll see later is a common thread in Luke's gospel, that Jesus came to save all people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. As Daniel 7:14 speaks of in Revelation 5:9, Gentiles as well as the nation of Israel. We also see it in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, which we'll discuss later in another study. But remember that passage? Remember when Jesus was born and they took him to the temple? Who was waiting there? Simeon. He's been looking for the Savior. And listen to what he says in verse 30 to 32. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Well, let's continue then as we look at as Gabriel expresses, or he speaks, the salutation to Mary. In verses 26 to 37, again, it's now 6 months. 6 months since Elizabeth has become pregnant. And now Mary receives a heavenly visit from the very same messenger who had previously visited Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel appears, as it says, the verse says, he came into this young virgin in Nazareth. Now, whether he just appears or whether he just walks right into her house, we don't know. He says, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. How do you think you would have responded to that? All of a sudden, he's just, boom, he's in your home. And this is what he says to you. It doesn't appear, though, that Mary's frightened, does it? However, in verse 29, it does say she was very perplexed, confused, bewildered, and puzzled at this statement. And she kept wondering, what kind of salutation is this? Did Mary recognize him as an angel? Well, Gabriel will go on to explain why he was there. But first, he tells her, do not be afraid, because she has found favor with God. Mary wasn't illiterate, but at the same time, the only thing she knew about the scripture most likely was what she had been able to memorize at home, or what she had been taught or heard in the synagogue. The question is, though, what does that mean when Gabriel says that she is the favored one, the Lord is with you? What does that mean? It means this, that she has found favor based upon God's sovereign action. It is the same, think about this, it's the same thing with us, isn't it? It's the same thing when you think about how God chose you and me. We didn't merit salvation. There was nothing good in us to deserve it. And yet God sent His Holy Spirit with an efficacious calling, one that we could not resist, calling us to become his child. And we see in this passage a marvelous picture here of how God works to accomplish his plans in our lives. See, Mary wasn't anything special. Not like what the Catholics want you to think about her. She wasn't rich. She was just a humble young girl who was meant to marry, to have children, to never travel more than a few miles from her home. And then one day die, just like all of us will. She was a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. She was just like you and me, a sinner. And just as Scripture says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's something else about Mary. Mary was engaged, which was a much higher view than what we hold of today, or we hold of marriage today. As I stated before, she was betrothed to Joseph and a pledge to him for marriage. You know, a Jewish betrothal involved two steps. The first step was the formal engagement, which included a contract and an exchange of a bridal price. The second step was the wedding, which would occur about 1 year later. But as far as they were concerned, that marriage was a done deal once they signed the contract. No wonder Mary's perplexed as to why this man's here. Just as I'm sure every lady here this morning would have been the same way. She may have felt even sick at the thought of this, even though we're not told what Gabriel looked like. Evidently, it didn't frighten her like it did Zacharias. But at the same time, she must have known in her heart that it was an angel. Well, let's continue then as we examine the message given to Mary by Gabriel, verses 29 to 33. And we see first that he comforts Mary. In verse 30, he says she has found favor with God. And this probably would have calmed her a little. She's thinking, okay, so far so good. But then what Gabriel told her next must have shook her to her the very depths of her soul. So the next thing we see in verses 31 to 33 is that Gabriel tells Mary that she will give birth to a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And she is the object through which God's grace would come, as she was told the greatness of this child. Well, she could probably handle that okay, because at first she's probably thinking, okay, I can do that. I'm going to be married soon. This will be a blessing for Joseph and me. But as she thinks about it, about what Gabriel is saying, she is becoming even more puzzled and confused as she sees this thing as something that's an impossibility. As it's sinking in that what Gabriel is saying, and she states, how can this be? Because she's a virgin. She's pledged to marry Joseph. And she has had no relations with a man. And she is totally confused until Gabriel explains to her the mystery. And it begins by explaining the arrangement in verse 35. Gabriel tells her the Holy Spirit will come upon her, but the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is the reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God, as God will be the father of this baby. And Mary is told this, much like many births were in the Old Testament, such as Samson. Remember when we went through Samson and the judges, how his parents were told? Gabriel has explained to Mary then how this will come about, what his name will be, who his father is, and that her son will be king over the house of Jacob, and whose kingdom will never end. His name will be Jesus, Son of God. Can you even imagine having someone tell you that? As Mary was told of the greatness of the child to come, that he will be the king of the throne of David. And for us, we can see, can't we? We can see how the birth involves the fulfillment of the sonship promise to David in the Old Testament about a son of David that would, God would be his father as the son of the Most High. This son, Jesus, would take on a special relationship as God, as priest, as king, fulfilling the divine promises made to Abraham and David. And once his kingdom on earth would be established, it would be forever. In other words, the one who has always been king will set up a kingdom here on earth where his authority and the benefits of his death, burial, and resurrection will be distributed to those whom he has elected. His name will be both the Son of the Most High and the Son of God. We're going to see in the weeks to come how Luke will spend a lot of time explaining what those two titles mean. We also see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that this is a fulfillment even from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, as Isaiah says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. We also see it in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, where God tells us other features of this one, that he is wonderful, counselor. But more than that, it's speaking of also his government, that it will be forever. And how it was to be accomplished by the Lord of hosts himself. And so we see next Mary is told then of the miracle of her aged relative, who was barren but is now 6 months pregnant. And in verses 36 to 37, he tells Mary in verse 37, nothing will be impossible for God. And after that, then we see the submission of Mary. In verse 38, she says, "Behold, the bondslave," or the doulos, the servant. And she's probably thinking, "I don't understand this. I don't. But I'm willing to accept whatever the Lord wants from me." And with that, Gabriel departs. Now think about this. For Mary, this would have been a very difficult thing to do, because now she's faced with the stigma of an unwed mother. Joseph obviously would know this child was not his. She would be accused of adultery, punishable by stoning. And yet, she willingly and graciously submits to the will of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, he's asking you and me to be submissive, to be obedient to his will and the direction for our lives. And we need to ask ourselves, am I willing? Am I willing to please my Father like Mary? To be his servant, to be a doulos, even as Mary was, no matter what the cost is? Well, next in verse 39 to 56, we have what is called the Magnificat, which is actually a song of praise. It's called the Magnificat, taken from the Latin word for glories. And it begins first, though, with a visit to Elizabeth, her cousin, and the praise of Elizabeth to God. We see it in verses 39 to 45. So let's read it together, starting in verse 39, as Mary leaves to go visit Elizabeth. "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And we'll quit there for a moment. As you'll remember, Gabriel has told us that Mary and Elizabeth were relatives. We don't know exactly what that were, what they were to each other, though, whether first, second, third, or fourth cousins. We just don't know. MacArthur says Mary's genealogy makes her a direct descendant of David, while Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. Therefore, Mary must have been related to Elizabeth through her mother, who would be an Aaronic descent. Thus, Mary was a descendant of David through her father. And that's just as clear as mud, right? You can tell me. You can tell me exactly what that meant. Well, Mary proceeds in a hurry, we see, to Elizabeth. Well, evidently she knows each other. They know each other pretty well because she knows exactly where to go, where they live. And as she arrives at the sound of Mary's voice, the baby John within Elizabeth's womb leaps within her. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41. The baby John leaps. Why? Because there's a prophet. God is in her womb. And he's a prophet in Elizabeth's womb, and he sees the Son of God coming, and he leaps for joy. He was overcome with this joy. Now think about John. He's 6 months pregnant. She was, Elizabeth was. So John would have been about 9 inches long. He would have weighed around 1.5 pounds. He looked like a perfect newborn baby. He had fingerprints, toe prints. He could open his eyes. But the most important thing is that he was an emotional being. Not like what our society wants us to think babies are. Also think about Mary. Mary was probably only 3 to 4 days pregnant with Jesus in her womb. And he would be what is called a zygote. And yet when Mary enters the room, John, who is a 6-month-old fetus, leapt for joy. And John's mother, Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, she speaks out with this loud voice. And we see then a remarkable expression of Elizabeth's blessings to Mary and to the Lord. In verses 42 to 45, she says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has the mother of my Lord come to me?" That phrase in verse 43 to 45, it's not in praise of Mary, but of the child that's in her womb. It shows her confidence that this was the long-awaited Messiah, her Lord. "At the sound of your voice," she says, "my baby leaped for joy. Blessed are you, Mary, for believing his word, that there would be a fulfillment of those things that you were told." You know what, folks? The same is true for us today. Just as Jesus told the disciples, if you're a believer in him, John 14, 1 through 4 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Also believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be also." Well, then, beginning in verse 46 to 50, we see then the song of the Magnificat. After the Latin word, remember, glories. And it begins with the glorious praise of Mary to God. Let's read it together. Beginning in verse 46. "And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And so we have just read the Song of the Magnificat, also called the Song of the Incarnation. It parallels in many ways to the Song of Hannah. As it would have taken Mary, think about this, it would have taken her 3 to 4 days probably to make this trip to Elizabeth's house. And she would have most likely remembered this story of Hannah and frame her song in much the same manner as Hannah did. It contains for us many, many items of theology that we cherish today as believers. She begins her song with thanks to God for 6 things which apply to all believers today. First, she says, Mary sees how God took notice of her, that through her he was coming to earth as a man. In verses 46 to 48, she magnifies God and rejoices in God as her Savior, just as all who have been saved by the finished work of Christ alone, and she realizes that she is blessed and that all generations will call her blessed. She sees next his holiness in verse 49, that he has done great things for her. His name is holy. He is holy in his power. As the conception of Jesus was identified in Isaiah 9, verse 6, as mighty God. Demonstrated also, we know, in the resurrection. Not only for her, but for all people, and that he calls to salvation. What was impossible with men is possible with God, as Luke 18:27 says. And we've already read this morning how he has made a dry womb conceive. We've previously read how he changes the hearts of men, of us, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh that's moldable, pliable to receive the Word of God. We've seen how he raises the dead as he did in Lazarus. We know that in Scripture. And so because of that, we should be like what Paul states in Romans 1:16. This should be our cry from our lips. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who will believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. She next sees also his mercy. In verse 50, his mercy goes on from generation to generation to those who will fear him. Mercy actually characterizes God's dealing with the people that he creates. Thomas Watson said this, faith lives in a promise as a fish lives in the water. The promises of God are bladders. They're floating devices to keep us from sinking when we come to the waters of affliction. There is no condition that you can be in, but you have a promise. Should remind you also of Hebrews 4:16, where it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. She sees next his power, that he is all-powerful, and he does mighty things, as Isaiah 40 says. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, it says this, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? She also sees his sovereignty. In verses 52 to 53, he humbles. In verse 52 to 53, he humbles the proud and he exalts the lowly. Now think about Belshazzar and the feast and the writing on the wall we've been studying in Daniel. Or Mordecai's victory in Esther. In Deuteronomy 10:14, it says, behold, to the Lord your God belong the heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Or as Philippians 2:9-11 says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. She sees also, number six, his faithfulness, that he has kept his promises to Israel. You know, one day, and we're learning in Romans from Pastor Tom, all Israel will be saved. We learn that in Romans 11:26. And in Numbers, listen to what it says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It says this: the God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And so we see this morning that God keeps his promises. It may not be in our timetable, but it's in his. And as a result, then, of this passage this morning, we can understand, as we look at Mary and her life, that everything in Mary, her soul and her spirit, is all about magnifying the Lord. And so Luke closes out our section this morning in verse 56, and it says, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So what can we take away this morning as application in this passage? Well, as Christians, we should, for the very same reasons as Mary did, magnify God for his promise of a Messiah fulfilled. You know, God met us in our humble state of hopelessness, and he has shown us mercy and grace, calling us to repentance and belief in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has given you a new life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Second, as a believer then, you have the promise and the blessings of eternity with Christ, with him, as he has redeemed, adopted child. Mary was called blessed, and if you are born again, you have Christ in you, and you are truly blessed for all of eternity. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5 says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then number three, we should exalt his name. Exalt his name, for Christ's divine holiness, power, and mercy and faithfulness has been sovereignly lavished upon us. We need to offer praise and adoration and thanksgiving for who he is, for what he has done, and for what he will complete in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And so this morning, as we've studied how God, through Mary, Jesus became a human man, a human being, and that he would live a perfect, sinless life. And then he would give his life by dying on a cross, suffering for the payment of our sins, and then raising from the dead. He proved his love for all who would believe, that by repentance and faith, trusting in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, he promises you eternal life with him. You know, therefore, if that's you this morning and you've done that and you are a child of God, won't you magnify the Lord? Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I want to teach you a song. Maybe you already know it. If you do, you can just sing that much louder. But we're going to go through it together. If you can look at it in your Bible or you can look at it on my screen. It actually comes from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4.
I will bless the Lord at all times. In my mouth will always be His praise. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. May the troubled hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us praise His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Look to Him and be radiant. Let your faces not be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him, and He rescued him from all his troubles. Bless the Lord at all times. In my mouth will always be His praise. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. May the troubled hear and be glad. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him to save them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, all you His saints. Those who fear Him have no want. Though young lions hunger and suffer want, those who seek the Lord never listen to me, O children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life, loving days to behold all that's good? Keep your tongue free of evil and your lips from all deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and always pursue it. I will bless the Lord at all times. In my mouth will always be His praise. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. May the troubled hear and be glad. The Lord is near to the broken heart, and He saves all those crushed in spirit. The righteous shall have many troubles, but the Lord saves him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, none are broken, while the wicked are slain by their evil. The soul of His servants the Lord redeems. In His refuge none are held guilty. I will bless the Lord at all times. In my mouth will always be His praise. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. May the troubled